He recognizes it for what it is. It's the work of Christ, and he speaks about Jesus, the great one, the one who is supreme over all. It's perhaps one of the most elevated passages of Scripture which speak about Christ and his glory, and well rewards any study that we put into it. As we move through the letter, he speaks about how Jesus changes everything. That's what Jesus is doing now. He's changing this world, but he's also changing people. At the end of chapter 2, there's a little bit of a detour where he explores other ways that people think about change. He talks about the world's way of changing by making rules. And he says these rules have no value in restraining sensual indulgence. They don't change people. So what is it that will result in people changing? Well, Colossians 3 answers that question very clearly. Subtitled, Put on the New Self, a very good description of what is found here. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And then the implications of this. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which has been renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Jew and Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. And so far our reading in that part, God's word. I want you to associate two words, both beginning with CH. The first word is Christians, and the second word is change. Christians change. Now, putting it that way may discourage some of you, because you are not changing. And that makes you question whether you're a Christian at all. And that may well be the reason you're not changing, but it may also be that the reason you're not changing is that you are trying to change yourself rather than looking to the one that can change you. We can't change ourselves. Only Christ can do that. And as we look to him, we will change. That's very clear from what we've read here in Colossians 3, which talks about taking off the old self and putting on the new. It's put in the context of looking to Christ. And that's one of the things that this letter is intended, that this letter should impress upon us, that Christians change because of Christ as they look to him. Now in verses 5 to 7, it explains how Christ changes our sexual behavior. In verses 8 through to 11, it focuses on our speech. And that's what we'll be looking at tonight. Tonight we're looking at how Christ changes the way that we speak. Now, in light of what we read before in James 3, this is good news. Remember what we read there, how the tongue is untamable, a restless evil. But what we've been told here is that Our speech can change because of Christ. Through the wisdom that He gives. And so if we're going to control our words, we are not going to find the resources we need to do that within. We need to look to Christ. And that brings me to my first heading. And I want to just look, first of all, how people often speak to others. I want to start very general here. Verse 8 tells us how people often speak. It lists a number of things: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk. And the phrase "from your mouth" is what indicates that this is speaking here about speech. Now, I appreciate some of these words seem to indicate attitudes, not words. But our words will reflect what's inside us, will reflect our attitudes, not only in what we say and what we don't say. Our words really do reveal our hearts. I want to just look at these five words that we find in this list here. The first word is anger. It's a very strong word. In the original, this word speaks of God's wrath as well. Verse 6, the same word appears. And I think that's interesting that this word is used negatively, and earlier it speaks positively. It speaks about how God is angry with sin, and that tells us that it's not necessarily wrong to be angry. It is right for God to be angry with evil. And so should we. Our problem, although, is that when we're angry, we're often angry at the wrong things. And there's a double difficulty with anger. It often makes us feel that we're in the right when often we're in the wrong. The second word is wrath, or as the NIV puts it, rage, a word that implies violence. This is speaking of intense anger that may even result in an explosive outburst. The third word is malice, a feeling of hostility, strong dislike. And this is speech that expresses itself in ill will to others, words that are nasty, that cut deeply. And then slander. If it was speaking about God, it would have been translated blasphemy. It's the opposite of praise. And what this word is conveying is the way that we pull other people down by our words. We speak to other people about them in a negative way so that others will think less of them. And the fifth word is translated obscene talk. What is in mind here is probably the foul words that come out of our mouths or can come out of our mouths when ordinary language fails us and we start using expletives and very strong language to get our point across, to express our disapproval or dislike of somebody. Now, what Paul is saying is our language has to change. If we belong to Christ, this sort of language has to go. We cannot speak at home like this to our spouses or children or to our parents or others close to us. We can't speak to anyone like this, whether it's in the church or at school or at work. These words don't fit for a believer. And you need to remember that time next time you lose your cool and when your words are starting to become like knives. Remember these verses. Stop yourself. It's really possible for us to kid ourselves in this area, to somehow read this list and go, this isn't me. What comes to mind is Paul Tripp. You may have heard of him. He's written some very helpful books. And one of the things I appreciate about Paul is he's candid about himself. He doesn't pretend that he's more than he is. And this is something that he wrote about himself. I was a very, very, very angry man. I didn't know I was an angry man. Most angry men don't. My wife knew I was angry. My children knew I was angry. but I didn't know I was angry. I would never have thought of myself in those terms. If you had said to me, I would have been hurt. I would have argued for the fact that I'm not an angry man. But then he admits this, I was a man headed for destruction. I didn't see it. I didn't hear it. I wouldn't face it. I was terrified of what I actually was. I was denying the evidence. And some of you are doing that right now. And I think those last words are apt. It's not just Paul Tripp that struggles with his language and the way that he treats other people. It's possible that we do as well. And we need to face that reality, that we're capable of that. In fact, if we're honest with ourselves, whether it's to a greater or lesser extent, our words do not match well enough our identity in Christ. Hence the command we have in verse 8 and the corresponding command in verse 9. And that brings me to my second point, which is we need to change our words. Now, in this part of Colossians, clothing imagery dominates. Words that can be used for undressing turn up twice, and a word for dressing once. So in verse 8, you have put away, verse 9, put off, and verse 10, put on. And the same imagery is carried on into the next section. Verse 12 says put on compassion, verse 14, put on love. Now, some have said that this clothing imagery was taken from adult baptism. That the one being baptized would take off his old clothes, which were old and dirty, and after being baptized, or in the process of being baptized, would put on new clean clothes. That's possible. But I think this connection between clothing and behavior is common enough throughout the Bible. But whatever the case, the language here is clearly about clothing. Now, some of you have great fashion sense. I don't. To be frank, I don't care. You know, if I had my way, I'd wear the same thing day in, day out. The tattier it gets, the better it is. My wife disagrees for some reason. You know, whether or not I have got great fashion sense or not, or whether you do, there is a sense in which we all as believers need to care about fashion. And that is in terms of the way that we dress morally. This is one situation in which the clothing does make the man. That's true for everyone who professes Christ. Our words are our clothing here. And that's where the call to stop lying to each other in verse 9 comes in. Dishonesty is unfitting for a Christian. But that's unlikely to be the main point here. The main point that's running through these verses is that our words can misrepresent our identity, our new identity that we have in Christ. And what we've been told to do here is to put on the righteousness that we've been given. We need to think of righteousness both as something that is put on us or given to us, but also something that we must actively put on. And that's the language that's being used here. To do that, we're going to have to get rid of some clothing, trash some clothing. Now, to pick up some language from Colossians 1, we're no longer in the kingdom of darkness. In the kingdom of Satan, the cosmic murdering and lying thug, we're not in that kingdom anymore. We're now in the kingdom of light, in the kingdom of Christ, the one who is life and truth. And so the old clothing of hate and lies needs to be thrown away. It's not even worth keeping. It's tattered. It's shabby. It's worn out. It's embarrassing. It's vile. It's what is described here as the old self and its practices. We are to get rid of it. And we can. That's the implication. We can get rid of this. We don't have to stay the way we once were. In Christ, you are a brand new person and you need to dress, or speak accordingly. Brothers, sisters, put on your brand spanking new clothes. They're classy. They're the ones that Christ has given you. Your attitudes and your words which come out of those attitudes must match who you now are. In verses 10 and 11, the Apostle Paul picks up some really ancient words and ideas. He takes us right to the beginning of the world, to what you could say is the most tragic riches-to-rag story. Genesis tells us that humanity was made in the image of God. Male and female, we were made to reflect the glory of God and to relate to Him in a very special way. We were given such glory. And yet because of sin, we have lost much of that glory. Now, what was lost is being renewed. And so what we have here in the gospel is the greatest rags-to-riches story. God is renewing our knowledge of Him. He did this through Jesus. The result, we become more and more like Him. We become more and more like Christ, the one who is the image of the invisible God, and that is now our glory. So the question that each of us needs to ask is, how are we going to dress? Are you going to keep dressing in old tatty rags and speak hatefully and dishonestly? Or are you going to wear classy new clothes and speak words of life and truth? That's what we're being challenged to think about here. That brings me to my third point, how Jesus has changed everything. Apostle Paul wants us to understand how much Jesus has changed this world. Everything that divides people or used to divide people has now been taken away. And that's the hope we have now. He's the beginning of a new human race which is not divided by culture and language and race. These are things that used to separate people. These distinctions have now become irrelevant. In the new humanity, all racial, religious, national, and social distinctions have been abolished. It doesn't matter whether you are a Jew or a Gentile. It does not matter whether you are civilized or uncivilized. It doesn't matter whether you're a slave or whether you're free. It doesn't matter whether you're the CEO or you just sweep the floors in the factory, or you're the one that failed school or managed to get a PhD. All that matters now is that Christ lives in us. That's all important. Compared to that, nothing else matters. That's what Paul wants us to understand. In Christ, we are one. And we are to act as one. See, it's not just, we've got to take those two statements. We are one and we must act as one. We have been changed and we must change. And in Christ we will. I want to quote John Woodhouse. He's written a lovely commentary on Colossians, which was the result of a preaching series of his own. And he said this: if you doubt the power and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, take careful notice of the quality of the speech you hear from the mouths of Christian people. I do not want to ignore the failures, but neither do I want to take for granted the powerful work of Christ among us. When you see believers put away anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from their mouth, you are seeing the power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is no small thing. It is the very power that is putting the creation back together at work in a human life. So it's the way in which the power of Christ is seen on a micro level. When we see other people talking differently, when we notice that we are speaking differently. To put it really simply, changed words reveal changed people. Where there is compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness, patience, forgiveness and love, it's there that we see Christ at work. And the Apostle Paul is going to go on to those qualities and speak about them. It's then that we see that God is at work reconciling people so they are becoming one. And we should rejoice in that. But I want to just highlight one more thing. I've spoken about how people generally speak or often speak, and sometimes we speak like that too, and how that needs to change, and that Jesus is the one who changes us and enables us to change our speech. But we need to also see this. There's a desperate need for us to speak about Jesus. When we think about words and what they reveal, what it tells us is that our community needs Christ. There is a desperate need for new words, for pleasant words. Because all around us, there are people who are destroying each other with their words. And they can't stop themselves. All around us, relationships are dying. And sometimes people actually die because of words. They lose hope and take their own lives. It's desperate. For me, this desperate need was brought home many years ago. Now, I used to have a different occupation. I used to be a lawyer, and the area of law that I was moving into more and more was family law, an area that I loved. But there's one woman among the many clients that I had who will always be in my memory. I'll just call her Mrs. B. Her husband had cheated on her. He had run off with her best friend. And this woman just oozed hate. She wanted me to hurt her husband in every way I could. And hated it when I wouldn't. And I tried to talk to her about forgiveness and the need to be able to move toward her husband and resolve things, but she would have nothing of it. Now, at that point, it became so clear to me that the law was such a useless tool for dealing with relationship problems. So she's one of the people God used to drive me into the ministry, because her issue had nothing to do with the law at all. It was a moral problem. She needed to forgive. She needed to change the way she spoke. But she could not hear, at least not then. Maybe God has used that to bring her to himself. I have no idea. But Mrs. B is not alone. There are so many people around us whose words show a desperate need for Christ. People need something more than just anger management. That may help for a time or may just curb some of the worst excesses. What we really need is anger elimination or unrighteous anger elimination. What people need to see is how angry God is about sin and how He's right to be angry about their sin, and yet how graciously He deals with people, with them, as He has with us. Now, when we come to see how gracious God is to us, how kind He is to us, how forgiving He is to us, and the words that we have in Scripture reflect all of that, it is then that our words are going to change and become more like His. This is what people in our community need to hear again and again. They need to hear about Jesus, the one who changes hearts and words. But it's not just the people in our community. It's something you and I constantly need to be reminded about, that Jesus is the one who changes our words. And in that regard, please help me, please help each other to remember that. So in conclusion, start with the two words I started off with, Christians change. That will happen. Not because of who they are, but because of who Christ is. In the strength that He gives by His grace, we can change. And so holding on to that grace, looking to Christ, let us strive to get rid of our hateful and hurtful speech. the speech that is untrue, and instead speak loving words, words of life and truth. Christ is the one who changes people. He's the one who's changing you. Keep looking to him and remind each other to do the same. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, sometimes we imagine that our words don't really matter. They are light, ephemeral, light things that just pass through the air and do little harm or little good. But the reality is our words will either kill or bring life. And so, Lord, we pray that as your children, as those redeemed by Jesus Christ, that we would reflect his likeness more and more accurately, that our words would show that we belong to you. Lord, forgive us for the times when our words betray that. But we thank you that every day we're given the chance to start afresh. So, Lord, please help us in this area. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll sing a song about speech, number 389, Lord, speak to me that I may speak. Let's stand and sing. God not only changes our attitude to speech, or the way that we speak, but also the way that we use our money. And so one of the ways that we show our love for God is in supporting the work of his kingdom.